dear brethren. This is Pastor Alex. You know, I had been going through a bit of an internal struggle this past week with what's been going on. And the Lord really encouraged me this morning when I was reading through the book of Romans. And he told me of his plan for the world, his plan with Israel, and how he's got everything under his control. And that was really comforting to me, and that encouraged my heart. And so I'm glad to be able to present this message to you on this, it will be Palm Sunday that we'd be celebrating here. And so we're going to look at a passage in the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to that book of John, chapter 12, and we're going to look at the account of the triumphal entry, as it's so often called. And this account is available in all four Gospels. You know, some accounts are only available in certain Gospels, but this event is so significant that all four authors, all four Gospel writers, decided to include it in their account of the events surrounding the life of ministry of Jesus Christ. So we're in the book of John, chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 12 to 25. Reading here from the New King James. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Why don't you join with me in a word of prayer? Father God in heaven, I thank you for your coming kingdom that this morning encouraged me and reminded me of your control over everything. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see that we're in the stage of sowing seeds, and we look forward to the great harvest and the great crop, the great glorious appearing of your kingdom to come. Open our eyes to your word so that we don't make the mistake that many made in Jesus' day. Open our eyes and open our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm sure everybody has noticed, especially if many of those who are at home have noticed just the wonderful change of weather that's been going on, just the beautiful weather we've been having. And with the beautiful weather comes the gardening season. And I really, really get excited about the gardening season. I just can't wait to see all the plants grow and to enjoy all the delicious vegetables and the squash. And I love to see the sweet corn. That's one of my favorite crops, to see those little seeds grow up into the stalks and then to see the ears of corn develop. It's just a wonderful time for me. I really enjoy it. And I work with some Amish people, and I've told them that I'd be willing to help clean their horse barns. And so for some time, I've been collecting horse manure to bring over to put in our gardens and make that rich nutrient soil that is ideal for the growth of vegetables. I just love it. It's a wonderful time. My wife right now, she has all of her little starter plants in the egg cartons and little pockets of dirt in front of our window. And she puts saran wrap over the cartons so that it creates like mini greenhouses. And we're seeing the little sprouts come up, and it's just really exciting. And then we're going to transfer that into the garden beds, and I just really enjoy the whole process of tilling up the garden, tilling up the ground, planting the seeds. I actually enjoy pulling the weeds out. It's just something that's really soothing for me, just to go and spend an hour and just pull up a bunch of weeds, and it's just really a great time. Now imagine if I walked up to my wife one day, and I had a little tiny seed in my hand, whether it be a tomato seed. Let's just say it's a tomato seed. I love tomatoes. I'm Italian. I'm supposed to. So say that there was a tomato seed in my hand. And say I walked up to my wife and I presented this tomato seed to her. And I said, look, look at all the tomatoes. Look at all the wonderful, ripe, delicious, juicy tomatoes. We can make sauce now. We can make marinara sauce. We can make lasagna with a sauce. We can make BLTs. Just look. She'd look down in the palm of my hand, and she'd see that little seed, and she'd think to herself, I think my husband's gone wild. That wouldn't make sense at all. For me to hold a seed in my hand and rejoice over the tomatoes. Now, I would not be incorrect to say that there is a link between that seed and the tomatoes that would come. But it would nonetheless be out of place for me to rejoice at the abundance of tomatoes when I hold just the seed in my hand. You see, the seed has to go into the ground and be completely changed before I can enjoy the delicious tomatoes. Now, this is what is going on in our text. You see, in our text, the Jewish nation, the Jews, they were oppressed by the Romans. They were going through a very difficult time, and they were awaiting the promised Messiah to set up his everlasting kingdom. This has been promised to them in the Old Testament through and through, from the beginning of the covenant with Abraham down to the covenant with David, all the way through the prophets. This everlasting kingdom with the Messiah as king has been promised. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6, the text says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness." So the Jews are looking forward to this king out of David's line to establish his kingdom. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. I want to stop right there. The poor, the meek. Doesn't that sound familiar when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. Continuing verse 4, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now look at the way that this kingdom is going to operate, okay? The Jews are expecting this kingdom to look like this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a beautiful picture of the coming kingdom that has been promised to God's people. It's a picture of Eden, where all nature and creation is in harmony. A restored creation. The Jews look forward to this. And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Now, what happened with the triumphal entry and Jesus coming in, riding on a donkey? The Jews thought that this was the moment when this promised kingdom would be established and this heavenly Eden-like existence was going to begin. And what they did as a mistake is they were taking a precious seed and they were exalting this seed as if it were a ripe garden already. The Jews were looking to Christ, expecting him as the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, referring back to that Psalm 118 that promises the coming king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They were chanting this established kingdom, and they thought that this, as was promised, this king, this Jesus, was going to come and overthrow the Roman oppression and establish his reign right then and there. They were exalting Jesus, believing him to be the Messiah, but as if he were a ripe tomato. But he is not yet. He is a precious seed, and he's making his triumphal entry to be planted in the ground. You see, they had the process out of place. They were doing what earlier I said I would do if I had a seed in my hand and presented it to my wife. It seems absurd. And they missed this. They expected him to be there as a ripe tomato, and yet he was still just a seed. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11 speaks of this process of the King, Jesus, coming to earth in humility before he is exalted in glory. And that's why this morning's message is entitled, The Grave Before glory. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the King. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was a seed planted in the ground. Then verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, he was planted as a seed before he was exalted as a ripe harvest. The world can't understand. The world can't come to grips with this idea. But Jesus is saying, when he uses this illustration in the account of John, he brings up a grain of wheat. And he says to them, this shouldn't be strange. You see this all the time when you do your farming. This is also the time of year when the farmers get ready to plant their cornfields, to plant their soybeans. They take these little, itty-bitty little seeds, and they plant it in their fields. And it grows into something completely different. And Jesus is saying, how strange can it be? You see it all the time with a grain. Unless a grain of wheat falls and dies, it remains alone. But it becomes a harvest once it falls into the ground and dies. You know, the Apostle Paul had a very similar dilemma. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 45, he was going through the same thing. The Christian message is that of resurrection, is that of an eternal existence in a resurrected body, and the world just can't come to grips with that, especially in Paul's day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, people are questioning this idea of a resurrection, and he says in verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Of course, he had heard this teaching of Jesus. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. You know, a corn seed is different than a soybean seed. It's a little seed and it grows into a completely different plant. All flesh is not the same flesh, verse 39. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last man, Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. You see, in Paul's day, there was this widespread teaching, much in our day, you know, this widespread teaching of naturalism, of naturalistic evolution. It's just all over the place. Well, in Paul's day, there was this widespread teaching of Gnosticism. And the teaching there was that anything physical was evil, bad, corrupt, and that spirituality was pure. And so Paul is correcting them and he's teaching them, yes, this spiritual body is corrupt because of the first man, Adam, but that doesn't mean that everything physical is evil. God is promising a pure physical body at the coming of the resurrection. Justin Martyr, he was a second century apologist, lived right after the apostles, the time of the apostles, and he was defending the Christian faith, and he was battling this Gnosticism, and he was talking to the Greek leaders with these Christian apologies, and he was explaining to them how, you know, it doesn't seem so abnormal to us as humans. He uses this analogy. He says it doesn't seem as abnormal when we think of a drop of human seed and how that human seed turns into a grown man. That doesn't seem abnormal to us. Then why does it all of a sudden seem abnormal when we as Christians speak of a resurrection? This corrupt flesh will be sown into the ground and will be raised a pure, beautiful, physical body. Back to our text, Jesus is encouraging us to follow him in this process. That is to realize that our lives, this corruption, needs to be laid in the ground in order for glory to come. His kingdom, the everlasting kingdom that the Jews looked forward to, has to be laid in the ground before it can come up a glorious kingdom. It is the grave before glory. And when you get down to the nitty gritty everyday life, what Jesus is teaching us is to follow him, to lay down our lives, knowing that the sowing of obedience will reap the fruit of blessing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We all know John 3:16, but look at 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. He was a grain of wheat, and he was sown into the ground. He was sown into the grave. And we also, the verse continues, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, Christ, in his parable of the grain of wheat, taught us a pattern of life, a pattern of the Christian existence, and that is continual sowing, continual laying down, continual dying in a sense, knowing that we look forward to the day of harvest. We look forward to the day of reaping. We look forward to the day of the coming kingdom of eternal blessings. And now in this life, if we sow seeds to promote the flesh, that's like sowing weeds. We're called to sow the seeds of faith in God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If we are to take these grains in our hands and to sow them, we need to make sure that they're grains of wheat and not grains of weeds. You see, this flesh that remains until that day of resurrection is offering us to plant these seeds that are weeds And God, by His Holy Spirit, has given us the seeds, packets of the fruit of the Spirit, of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, of self-control. And the evil one tries to confuse us, and he gives us the seed packets of the flesh, and he asks us to plant these seeds into the ground of this world. And by doing so, we will only reap what Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 says, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And he goes on to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the natural man, the unregenerate man, all they can do is sow these weeds, sow these seeds of corruption. But when the Holy Spirit comes and saves us of our sin, regenerates us, creates that spiritual life in our hearts, we are given the means to sow differently. We are given the means to sow something so much better. We don't have to sow those seeds of the flesh. We've been given the seeds of the Spirit. And to do so is to lay down our lives. To do so is to lay down our selfish ambitions for serving God, our selfish ambitions for serving others. And we as Christians, we can get so confused sometimes. We can easily fall into the trap of thinking that these seeds are going to benefit us, these weeds are going to benefit us, that these corrupt plants are going to somehow nourish us. You know, when the first year that my wife and I moved to Wisconsin, we planted this little garden. We had a little property, and we put these 2 4x8 raised beds in, and we had very little experience with gardening. And we were learning, and we planted a bunch of different plants, and we weren't organized at all, and we didn't know what we planted or where we planted, so we just hoped for the best. And there was this one plant that came up that we were thinking was a pepper plant. It came up green, and it had all these tiny little green bulbs on it. And we were working, you know, this little garden patch, taking weeds out. But this one plant, we put a tomato cage around it. We saw all these little bulbs, green bulbs coming up. And I was so excited because I thought these were all going to turn into bell peppers. And I love bell peppers. And I love stuffed peppers with rice and hamburger and then the marinara sauce on top. And I was just looking forward to this rich harvest. You know, this one plant had dozens and dozens of these little green bulbs, and I just couldn't wait. And then the weeks went on, and these green bulbs stayed tiny, and the plant was growing, and more bulbs came on, and the weeks went on, and I was thinking to myself, something's wrong. These bulbs aren't growing into big, you know, bell peppers. And I thought maybe they're like mini pepper, you know, a mini pepper plant, and they'll have bite-sized stuffed peppers or something. And we were just tending this and cutting off, you know, pruning. We were doing our best with this plant, trying, watering it, trying to get this thing to grow. And one day I was at a co-worker's house, and I was standing next to his barn. He milks dairy cows, and I looked at a sidewalk there, and there was a crack in the concrete, and out of that crack, wouldn't you know it, was a green, luscious, mini pepper plant. And I thought to myself, wow, he's growing wild peppers. Uh-oh. It was a weed. I couldn't believe it, that I had been tending weeds, and I went back home, and I took that thing, and I just yanked it out. And we as Christians, sometimes we fall into the trap of tending weeds. We think that we're, you know, sowing seeds of the fruit of the Spirit, and all we're doing is sowing weeds, and we're trying to get these plants to be nourishment to us, and they're only going to make us sick and poison us. We're called to sow the seeds of righteousness by laying down our lives. It's the grave before glory. Jesus came in meek and lowly on a donkey to sow the seed of ultimate righteousness, which is his own life. Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, giving himself for us, dying on behalf of our sins, laying himself into the ground because of our transgression, because of our rebellion. Christ, the Son of God, the promised King, the coming Messiah, giving his life not just for the Jewish people. Amazingly, and this is what I was reading in Romans, you know, he came as the Jewish Messiah, but what he did on earth was to extend his blessing of righteousness, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to us, everyone else who is not a Jewish person. It came to us that we can benefit from this kingdom of righteousness. He laid down his life for us, laid in the grave for us. He died on the cross, bore our sins upon the tree, was buried in the ground in the tomb. And all this before the established kingdom promised. We believe that that day of glory is coming. We believe that Christ will come on the clouds in glory. He will remove the Roman oppression of every Christian's life, whether it's the oppression of a government, whether it's the oppression of a religion, whether it's the oppression of a family member, the oppression of a person. Christ will come on the clouds of glory, and he will establish his kingdom. He will be a ripe, full wheat, beautiful in a giant field. He will be an oak of righteousness, growing tall. He will be a mustard tree under whose shade we can find refuge. He will be a great, grand vineyard of whose grapes we can enjoy. But before that day comes, it's the grave before glory. It's death before dignity. It's sowing before splendor. And so, brothers and sisters, our call as followers of Jesus to follow in his footsteps, as he said back in the book of John, in this account of the triumphal entry, as he taught after he taught that parable of the wheat, the grain of wheat, he says this: he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's the promise. That's the promise. And he goes on to say in verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So if we want to be a part of this coming kingdom, if we want to reap the blessings of this promised righteousness, we must follow in the footsteps of Jesus and come in meek and lowly, riding on a donkey, giving our lives for those around us, giving our lives for the lost, telling them about this coming kingdom and showing how one must die to self in order to live to the Spirit. One must lay down their life in the grave as Christ laid down his life on the cross in order to reap the glory that is to come. This is the triumphal entry. This is the promised kingdom. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. But for right now, we're in the stage of the seeds. We're in the stage of planting. And when we lay down our lives, we are promised a resurrection of glory, of eternal glory. In what way, brothers and sisters, are you called to lay down your life? In what way are you called to give up that weed? In what way are you called to become a servant to those around you? In what way are you called to see the interests of others as more important than the interests of yourself? In what way are you called to bring the kingdom of God by sowing the seeds of humility, meekness, lowliness? In what way are you called to hasten the righteousness of Christ by putting to death the unrighteousness of the flesh? Brothers and sisters, as we approach this Easter, which we unfortunately will not be able to meet in person, but as we approach this season, let us think of how we can hasten that resurrection by the continual planting of seeds of our lives, so that when that glory and that eternal life comes, it's all the more glorious. It's the more vast a beautiful garden. It's the more beautiful of fruit. Behold, the days are coming. A king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And his name, by which he shall be called, will be the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Tsidkenu. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, I pray that if there is anyone listening to this who does not know if they will be in your kingdom, I pray that you would show them that they have sinned against you, and I pray that you would show to them how you came to this earth as the Son of God to give your life as a ransom, to pay the penalty of their sin. That if they trust in you, if they lay down their lives for you, if they give up their whole existence to receive you into their hearts, they shall be saved, and they shall look forward to the day when their earthly body will be swallowed up and raised a beautiful, glorious heavenly body, and they shall reign forever and ever with you. Father, we look forward to that day, and I pray that we would meditate on this week. Grave before glory, O God, teach us what this means for ourselves. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.